Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians as we give the first message of the conference on the subject of the Christian soldier. This is an introduction to the overall theme of the Christian warfare. Follow along with me as I read Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The doctrine of the Christian warfare, the idea that a Christian soldier has really no meaning or benefit to us unless we are engaged in the battle. This is a vital issue, the war, the battle, the idea of being a Christian soldier, because so many professing Christians seem to even be aware that there's a war going on. Millions of souls are at stake because of the massive deception and blindness on this very issue. If a war was taking place around you, do you think you would know it? So, the theme of our message and the conference is the Christian warfare, based on the text in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. Now, seven messages will be delivered by seven speakers during the next 2 days. I'll bring the first message, in which I'll give an introduction and background to the doctrine of the Christian warfare based on Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, the first four verses in the overall text. I'll paint the background of the picture, and then the other speakers will come in and fill in the details. They'll fill in all the finer points of the picture, and they will give you a specific idea of the six weapons of the warfare that Christians use that are identified in verses 14 through 17. These six weapons are the belt of truth, verse 14a, which will be the next message by Dr. Dalcor. Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness, 14b. Dr. Nelson will deal with that. Then the sandals of the gospel, which is a short version of the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Jeff Rose will bring that based on verse 15. And then the shield of faith, verse 16, Pastor Leo Galanza. And then tomorrow, the helmet of salvation, verse 17a, will be brought by Pastor Tony Okoro. And then lastly, Dr. Downing, bringing up the rear, the sword of the Spirit, verse 17b, which will be the concluding message of the conference tomorrow afternoon. If we were in a helicopter, I would be opening the context in the sense of giving, or opening the conference in the sense of giving you a broad survey as you and I sit in the helicopter and we scope out the land and we get the big view, the big picture, a general introduction on the Christian warfare. But then each one of the six speakers will land in the helicopter, get out, and they'll walk around and look at some of the finer details with you from a close-up perspective of the text. Now let me give you a little background of our text in Ephesians chapter 6. Many of you realize that the theme of the book of Ephesians is the Church of Christ. And generally, Ephesians is divided into two sections. The first three chapters of the book focusing on doctrinal points and great doctrines of the Christian faith, especially as they relate to the Church of Christ and the doctrines of the Church. And then in the last three chapters, 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul gives many practical applications from the first three chapters, as well as miscellaneous additional applications to practical Christian living. The second half of Ephesians has a wide array of practical responsibilities, such as Christian unity, spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit, walking in love, light, and wisdom, the duties of the husband and the wives and children, and bringing up the end of chapter 5 is the obligations of the Christian employee. And that brings us to chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Or beginning at verse 10, rather. Sooner or later, the Christian realizes, even shortly after conversion, that the Christian life is a battleground. It's a war. An all-out war. And the enemy of our soul, Satan, desires nothing short of our complete and utter destruction. And the only reason why you and I are here today, why you're sitting here virtually unscathed, is because our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been praying for you, protecting you, watching over you. Indeed, you're in the palm of his hand, and he is fulfilling covenant promises by preserving you in the faith, even causing you to grow and mature and increase in your great work of sanctification. And so this is a battleground, not a playground. And we face an enemy who is much stronger than we are, apart from the grace of God preserving us. The Apostle Paul uses the metaphor in his last practical application in the book of Ephesians of the military to illustrate the believer's conflict with Satan and his forces. In fact, military illustrations were a favorite of Paul. In 2 Corinthians 10, he talks about the weapons of our warfare being carnal, not being carnal, but mighty in God. In 1 Timothy, he talks about fighting the good faith. Again, in Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The same book of 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight. So he draws upon military analogies and metaphors to shock us into the awareness that we are soldiers. Albeit spiritual soldiers, we don't use guns and hand grenades, but we use spiritual weapons that God gives us to fight a battle that sometimes is more traumatic and fatiguing than physical warfare. How many of you have gotten wearisome, sometimes wanting to give up and go back to your own life because the battle is waged so furiously and intensely in your life, has taken such a toll on your emotions, your intellect, your spirit, your entire man, that it left your head spinning. So this battle penetrates every realm that inside of us, physically as well, and shakes the whole person. And as Christians, we fight three enemies, as you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world refers to the system around us that is opposed to God. The world system. The flesh is the old nature that we inherited from Adam, a nature that is opposed to God and can do nothing to please God. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you will. The devil is a spiritual being, also known as Satan. And again, I'm bringing some things old and some things new, some things simple, some things a little more deep, so that all of you can get a foundation. If some of you are not Christians or perhaps new believers, we want to give a general introduction in some of the things we're saying into the Christian warfare. So if I'm repeating things that you already know, just bear with me. The devil and his forces seeks man's destruction. The enemy attacks people primarily by temptation, accusation, and deception, seeking out destruction, or at least to try to weaken and discourage us so that we won't be useful to God. We won't be effective spiritual vessels to bring forth spiritual fruit, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others, through evangelism, through being a living sermon, through not only sharing the gospel, but living it out before people. However, by his death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome, praise God, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Spirit of God enabled us by faith to appropriate Christ's grace and strength to overcome, to be overcomers, to be more than conquerors, and to triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world.
Amen.
And that's why we're here today, by his overcoming grace in our lives. Which brings us to our first point, the soldier's charge, verses 10 to 11a. In our text, we are told, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." What does it mean, put on the whole armor of God? The Christian warfare, to begin with, is very challenging and intimidating. It takes a deep, intrepid, courageous spirit to press on consistently fighting the spiritual battles in our minds and in the spiritual realm that God has called his soldier church to participate in, without shrinking back and settling in to a lifestyle of ease and complacency and lukewarmness, completely ignoring the implications and the duty that we have obligated to us to engage, to participate in this spiritual battle. And this final charge to Christians pragmatically in the book of Ephesians has Paul dealing with one of the most important duties of all, fighting in a spiritual battle as soldiers of Christ. We wear a badge of a soldier of Christ, and it's a great honor and privilege. However intimidating this call is to arms, we are soldiers of Captain Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And he says here in the text, "My brethren," the Apostle Paul condescends to our level. He says, "Fellow soldiers, my brethren," identifying the war as specifically applying to those who are Christians. Unsaved people cannot fight in this war. They don't have the Spirit of God. They are not armed with the spiritual resources. The new nature that God has deposited into our hearts as believers. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who has provided our spiritual ammunition, our help, our strength, our courage, our renewable morale by his death on the cross. And we appropriate this fresh grace, this fresh motivation, by tapping into the power and life of Jesus Christ. That's the source of our R&R and our reformation and being resupplied with ammo, is our Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him. As we look away from the intensity of the battle sometimes, in the heat of the attack, we tend to get discouraged. Our attention is drawn away from our king and our captain. And we look at our own weaknesses. We've run out of spiritual ammo. And we're looking around horizontally for reinforcements, and there are none. Because our reinforcements come from the Lord. We must turn away our attention from everything earthly back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And trust in him and wait on him and believe in him until he resupplies and refills our hearts with his grace. And then that calm assurance will come and give us that steadfast hope in him. And all will be calm within. Though the battle may still be raging furiously on the outside and even within our minds, but all is well when we settle and rest the victory in that particular battle into the hands of Christ. Because he's already purchased and secured the victory, the overall victory, in his death on the cross. Has he not? We're already victors in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he identifies the war as applying to believers, not the world. Christians, therefore, need to heed what the Lord says. If our Lord identifies a long list of weapons, that we are to actually use spiritually. Somehow we're to pick up this weapon that we cannot touch or feel. It's not a sensory use. Spiritually, we apply these weapons through our minds, through faith, spiritually. We put on and we are equipped with these weapons, and they are used in a spiritual way. We cannot ignore the implications of using these weapons as Christians. We have to use them to actually accomplish God's purpose in the warfare, to take more territory for King Jesus, to bring about the completion of a spiritual purpose intended in using these weapons that the Lord has for us. So, unless we apply this truth in the daily battle that we are called to, we can't relate to what Paul is saying here. Unless we just spiritualize the text away and say, well, the helmet means this, and the breastplate means that, and the sword means Noah's Ark, and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that means shoes we buy at Kmart, and this and that. And no. There is a literal interpretation of this based on the historical, grammatical, hermeneutical principle that we apply in our daily Christian experience. And somehow we must appropriate the correct understanding of this text and apply it to our lives in a way where we are using the shield of faith. We are using the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, having your waist girt about with truth. Christians, therefore, must heed what is said and what is about to be said by these other six speakers. In verses 14 through 17, there's no other way to conquer the enemies who stand so violently opposed to the believer and to God unless we put on these weapons and use them. Certain purposes of God for you and me will not be accomplished unless we use these weapons. So unless we heed what God is saying here, many will likely cave into temptation and sin and end up weak and defeated for even long periods of time in their life unless they use these weapons. Now Paul uses three metaphors in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6, to depict the hardship and the suffering that the Christian will experience in the battle. There is an element of hardship. There's an element of conflict. There's an element of suffering that you and I will be touched with deep in our souls just because you and I are engaging in the battle. And this suffering will also include sorrow, weariness. Sometimes you're pushed up against the wall and you feel like you can't take it anymore. Looking into the horrors and blackness of evil, having to be faced with our own sins, and having to fight battles as representatives and intercessors on behalf of other people's sins will cause great sorrow in our hearts, heaviness, weariness of carrying the weight of our own sins and other people's sins around with us as their soldier representatives fighting these battles until the Lord Jesus Christ lifts the heaviness and the weight and gives us His yoke in its place, for His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And we read in 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 6, you therefore must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And the level of hardship and suffering can and does include what each one of these three metaphors, the athlete, the farmer, and the soldier, experiences in their training to be successful as an athlete, a farmer, and a soldier. Each one of those three vocations requires a lot of discipline and suffering and hardship and dedication and patience if they are to be successful in reaping the fruits and the benefits of their hard work and suffering, in preparing to learn their trades as a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. This is the mentality that must perpetually accompany the Christian every single day of his or her life. We never take off this helmet, this awareness, this consciousness, this sense that we're in a battle. And not only are we fighting against evil forces, but we're fighting against the sinful, legalistic, weak tendencies in us that shun discipline, that shun patience, that wants everything now. The flesh that always wants to take the path of least resistance. We have to fight against those tendencies, because if we are going to be successful in living out these three metaphors in reality, like the farmer, the athlete, and the soldier, we must learn by hard experience, through human responsibility, that is through our bodies, our minds, our hands, of course, the grace of God hardening us, the grace of God teaching us, the grace of God allowing us to have these lessons stay with us. We must learn the discipline, the dedication, and the patience that these vocations are connected with. Each one of these three vocations emphasizes a vital trait if we're to be fruitful and useful and successful as Christians. And when I talk about successful, I'm talking about bringing forth fruit in our life and in the lives of others that are down to the glory of God. The athlete needs discipline. He's not going to come in first place. He may not even finish the race if he doesn't have discipline. The farmer needs patience. If he gets fed up after a month waiting for the crops to go and doesn't wait a full 4 months for the harvest to come, he's not going to reap the benefit of the harvest. The soldier needs dedication. He must stick to the rules. He must shoot well on the rifle range. He must harden his body. He's got to be fat. He has to drop weight so he can keep up with the runs, the 3 mile runs. I remember in boot camp, I lost 45 pounds. I went from 215 down to 170. And as I lost weight, it got easier to run. But if the DIs were looking over my shoulder and Paris Island, making sure I didn't eat anything more than I was supposed to eat. And by the time I graduated on that great graduation day, my mother and father walked right by me. They didn't even recognize me. Of course, having a Jewish mother, when she saw how skinny I was, she was in shock. Took her breath away. Immediately, she wanted to take me in town and into a restaurant and start fattening back up again. A soldier needs dedication and devotion to his vocation as a soldier, or he's not going to be successful. He's not going to win the war or the battle. Well, he's won the war, but he's not going to win very many battles. So in Ephesians 6:10 to 11:8, the charge here is twofold. The believer must be strong in the Lord, first, and in the power of his might. Now note the stress here upon power and strength. Three different words are used here in the Greek. There are three words here. Be strong, that's first, in the Lord's power, that's second, and in the Lord's might, that's third. Each of these words is used to stress the absolute necessity of God's power being at work in you when you serve as a soldier. Without his power, without his might, without his strength working in and through us, we won't fight the battle with the weapons he has designed for us. If we try to use those weapons, they will fall down, powerless. It is the Lord that energizes these weapons that you will hear about in the next 2 days to be useful, to cause the enemy and his forces to flee, to accomplish more territory, and build up stronger walls that the enemy cannot throw down easily. word strong in the Greek means power, might, and strength. The believer must possess God's power. The believer must possess God's power. The enemy will do everything to keep you and me separate from God and His power. The enemy doesn't mind if we live nominal Christian lives, putting emphasis on the symbols, rituals, and ceremonies of our Christianity. And the Lord knows that our nation, the United States of America, is primarily filled with nominal, professing, weak, prayerless, preaching-less churches that are not accomplishing very much for the kingdom of God, where it really counts, in the weightier areas, in the areas that please the heart of God, where souls are saved and saints are sanctified. The word power means His sovereign, unlimited power, His dominion over all. The word might means strength, force, ability. It means God's ability or our ability to be strengthened wisely in the right way to accomplish God's purposes. Using God's might, His strength, not going about using our own fleshly energy. And so the believer is to be strong in the power of God, in the power of His might, in God's ability to use His power exactly as it should be used. We don't use His strength and power to accomplish fleshly designs. We don't consume it upon our lusts, using it for selfish purposes. But I want you to note the critical point here is the believer's strength as a soldier is not human. It's not fleshly in nature. So somehow, some way, we must tap into the power of God as our source to fight His battles for His glory. And of course, there's a lot of preconditions laid down for us in the Scripture, for us to be more conditioned with the power of God. We must, as soldiers, be dedicated. We can't be spread so thin. We're involved in everything in the world, and we have little time for God, little time for prayer, little time to use the means of grace, reading, meditation. And then we wonder why we have little or no power and strength and might to serve the Lord, to bring forth fruit from Him. A soldier has to be single-eyed and single-minded. A soldier is not a civilian. He's not involved in civilian or worldly things. He doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of this life that he may please Him who enlisted him as a soldier. So the believer's strength is not human. It's not the strength of anything in this world. So many churches and believers use pragmatism, worldly methods, and entertainment, and other things to accomplish spiritual purposes through fleshly, earthly, human energy. And we see nothing is accomplished where it really counts spiritually. The believer's strength is in the Lord. Be strong in what? The Lord. And in the what? Power of His might. There's no other source that can give man strength to overcome the devil. The devil is stronger than you. He's an extremely strong spiritual being. Secondly, the soldier's enemy. The soldier's enemy is the devil and his strategies. Verse 11b, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, some of this information I'm going to give you is fundamental, elementary, but I can't assume that all of you know what I'm talking about when we talk about our enemy being the devil. Some people laugh. They make worldly expressions. The devil made me do it. They make light of the devil in these things. They bring railing accusations against them and end up in quicksand themselves because they don't know who they're talking to. and the ability to deceive and entrap and seduce and ensnare and destroy that the devil has, of course, God allowing it. The devil is on a very short leash, on the other hand, and will only be allowed to do any harm or destruction that God allows him to. In the military, the intelligence corps plays a vital role in warfare because it enables the officers to know the enemy and to understand the enemy. Unless we know who the enemy is as Christians, who he is, how he works, where he is, and what he can do, we'll have a difficult time defeating him. The so-called Christian will just beat about the air, flailing it at trying to destroy the enemy that he doesn't even know how he works, doesn't know the attributes of the enemy, and the limitations, the restrictions of the enemy. That's why sound theology and sound teaching is critical. The doctrine of Satan in the Bible is very clear. It has many strands and many aspects to it. We need to be well informed about this. We don't need to make Satan and the teaching about evil forces in the Bible a science. I think we need to know enough so that we're wisely informed concerning the devices and the entrapments and the snares of the enemy, how the enemy works, and how we can get the victory over him each and every time. The Bible clearly gives us the answers to these questions about the devil and his limitations. Not only in Ephesians 6, but throughout the entire Bible, God instructs us about the enemy so that we're not caught off guard. Who is the enemy? Well, he has many names. Devil means accuser, because he accuses people, God's people especially, day and night before the throne of God. Satan means adversary. It's another name, because he is the enemy of God. He's also called the tempter in Matthew 4. Jesus said he's a murderer and a liar. He is compared to a lion, a serpent, and an angel of light, as well as the God of this age in the Bible. Where did the devil come from? Well, originally his name was Lucifer, one of the three archangels, along with Michael and Gabriel. He was called Lucifer, the son of the morning, in Isaiah 14. And that he was cast down out of heaven because of his pride and his desire to occupy God's throne. And since he is a created being and not eternal as God is, he's limited in his knowledge and activity. Unlike God, Satan is not all-knowing, all-powerful, or everywhere present. But how does he accomplish so much in so many different parts of the world and so many people and seemingly simultaneously? Well, the answer is because of his organized helpers, demons. And so the soldier's enemy is the devil and his forces called demons. He's been around for 6,000 years to refine and cultivate his craft. He has destroyed stronger and wiser, more knowledgeable people than you and me. And we should always be careful about how we fight against him and his forces, always drawing upon the grace of God and the strength of the Lord to fight our battle against him for us. Thirdly, let's look at then the soldier's warfare. The soldier's warfare, which is not human, but spiritual. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Paul calls this realm in which demons and Satan fights against us, principalities, powers. He calls them rulers of spiritual wickedness in high places. So the Christian soldier even has a more difficult task than a regular physical soldier because we fight an invisible enemy. Can you imagine going into battle in Fallujah, in Afghanistan, or in Iraq today, blindfolded? Not being able to see your enemy? Well, that's basically how we fight our spiritual battles. We can't see our enemy. But if we, by faith, trust in Christ, and Christ becomes our strength, He fights our battles for us. We don't have to see that. We fight against an army of demonic creatures that assist Satan in his attacks against believers. And Scripture teaches that 1/3 of the angels fell with Satan when he rebelled against God. And Daniel wrote that demons struggle against God's angels for control of the affairs of the nations. So Satan has his hands, and demonic forces have their presence on every political and every other level, spiritual, psychological level. Even in the holiest places, in our minds, in our relationship with God, even in churches, when we would do good, evil is present with us. Satan is, and his forces have control of most of this world. Only by delegation. God has delegated the control. God oversees and superintends all of Satan's so-called control. It's a limited control. But he does have that control nonetheless, and he has his fingers in everything. Even as Christians, he still knows where to get the victory in each of our lives. He needs to go deep into our minds and somehow get control and attention in our thought life. And that's where he focuses his attack. It's in our thought life. Because whoever has control of your mind and your heart has control of you. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so, a spiritual battle is going on in this world, in the realm of the heavenlies, and you and I are part of this battle. No matter where you go, no matter what time of day it is, directly or indirectly, whether you're conscious of it or not, you are part of this battle. If you're aware of the battle, that's better, but even when you're not aware of it, sometimes you're more vulnerable to deception. So we need to be very, very careful. Knowing this makes it critical in understanding the nature of the battle and the important role we have as Christians in it. The important point is that our battle is not against human beings. When you take your eyes off of Christ and the spiritual battle, when you take your eyes off of the bigger picture, even when you have people rude and hostile and sin-filled people coming at you, if you're not looking at the big picture, if you're not asking yourself the question of reminding yourself, why is this evil person acting the way they're acting, being driven by original sin and inspired by Satan and prompted by demonic activity? If you're not keeping the big picture and taking your eyes off of the biblical perspective on why sinful behavior is the way it is, and unsaved, not saved people, you'll begin to attack people and fight fire with fire rather than drawing back, getting your perspective, looking at the core spiritual issues involved in the matter, and reflecting on Scripture so you know how to respond to these kinds of people in a loving way. We're to love our enemies. We're to not revile when revile again when revile. We're to overcome evil with good. And you can only do that when you are reminded by the hidden wisdom of God at the moment of the spiritual perspective you are to have in a situation when you're confronted with evil and evil people and sinful actions. And so the devil is in a lot of people and their thoughts and their minds and their imaginations, in their intellect, in their motives, working through all of those mental and spiritual processes in them. And even with those people who smile at you sometimes, it's a Judas smile. So, we are told that demonic forces work in people, and so our ultimate battle is against these spiritual forces. So take your eyes off of people. And if you get frustrated and say, why does so-and-so act the way he does or she does? You've lost your spiritual perspective. If you can ask those questions, you need to draw back and look at what the Scripture says. Remind yourself, according to theology, the doctrine of the Scriptures, concerning the God of this world already blinding the minds of those that do not believe, consuming them, working in and through them. And of course they act the way they do, because Satan is their father. And to some degree, he's got control of them. And one of the biggest helpers of the enemy is remaining sin. Remaining sin, original sin, the depravity of man is the best assistant to an unconverted person. So it's a spiritual battle. We're wasting our time fighting people when we ought to be fighting the devil through the power of God. The devil who seeks to control people and make them oppose the work of God. The greatest enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ were religious, unconverted people. And to this day, in 2016, still the greatest enemy of the church is unsaved religious church members who are not spiritually minded, who look at everything and perceive everything through this carnal religious prism, who have not the love of God in them and are not spiritually minded. For we walk in the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh, 2 Corinthians 10:3 says. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So dozens and dozens, perhaps hundreds of times throughout every day, the devil sends those fiery, carnal thoughts into your mind. Those demonic arguments, see, if you will take hold of one of them, even though you may have rejected 99 of those thoughts, see their unscriptural source, their demonic source, yet if he can get you to take hold of one of those thoughts that are cloaked in religious clothing, that present themselves as a sound thought, a good perception of somebody or something, but behind it is the enemy, tempting you to judge a person in your mind or to think evil of a person, then he's accomplished his purpose. Maybe that will be the beginning snowball that will turn into that big giant snowball at the end and consume you. The fact that Paul used the word wrestle means that we are personally involved in a battle. It takes two people to wrestle. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. May God help us that we don't wrestle with ourselves, but we wrestle. And it means that we're personally involved in a battle and aren't merely spectators at a game. You are on the playing field. You are the soldier with the pack, the helmet, the rifle, the equipment, the canteen, the boots, marching on. Paul also describes it as a war. He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Not only is Satan at war with you, but your own remaining corruption as a Christian is at war, wages war with you. In 1 Peter 2:11. Then in James 4:1 it says, these sinful pleasures, speaking to Christians, which war in your members. The context speaks about believers fighting and warring with one another, arguing, dissension, hostility, based on temporary besetting sins gaining control of the spiritual man. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So Satan wants to use our external enemy, the world, and our internal enemy, the flesh, remaining sin, to defeat us. His weapons And battle plans are formidable, but believers are to resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. 1 Peter 5:9. Resist the enemy. We're told we can resist him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You resist long enough by faith in Jesus Christ as your shield, your protection, your righteousness, your everything. With an eye of faith on Christ, you keep saying no, even if you weaken. But consciously you're trusting in Christ, you're waiting upon Christ while you're resisting the temptation. The strength of God will come eventually, and the strength of that sin will evaporate and give way to the freshly imparted righteousness of Christ, which will flood into your soul and make you strong in the Lord again and in the power of His might. Number four, and lastly, the soldier's duty. The soldier's duty, which is to take the whole armor of God. Verse 13a. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. This is powerful. William Bernal wrote the classic treatise on the Christian in complete armor. Banner of Truth, about 20 years ago, took that, 700-page volume, rewrote it in modern English, and printed it in 3 paperback volumes. One of the greatest services and one of the few that Banner of Truth did to the Church of Jesus Christ was to take her now, hire 4 women Christian editors, and update that volume in modern English. I urge you to get those 3 paperback volumes. I already have it in my notes, and I'm going to call Ian Murray, the head of Banner, and say, look, please give First Love Publications permission to print that. We'll print it in a 1-volume paperback, 600 pages, and we'll give it away free. Read that book. It explains in minute detail. It's comprehensive. It's panoramic. The devices of the enemy and how to put on the armor. That would be the detailed expansion of the 6 weapons of warfare, the explanation of those weapons, and the application on how to use those weapons in your life and your battle over the next 2 days that these 6 speakers will give you. The expanded confession of faith on that, those 6 sermons, will be read in Bernal's updated The Christian in Complete Armor by Banner of Truth, if you want to follow up on it. Take up the whole armor of God. Take up means that we deliberately reach for it. If you want to take up something, you have to go to it and pick it up. It won't come to you. It won't gravitate to you by osmosis. So a deliberate taking up means there needs to be some thought behind that. You recognize the need, and you leave your place where you're at, and you go to take it up. So this clearly implies that as a Christian soldier, your involvement in the warfare and the battle is deliberate and intentional. It is aggressive, proactive, and offensive. You must deliberately fight. You must deliberately take up the weapons, put them on, use them defensively, and then also the weapons which are intended to be used offensively are also engaged and used as well to cause the enemy to flee. Amen? It's a deliberate act. He says, take up. Don't just stand there and look at the weapons, scratch your head, and just hope that they levitate to you and just put themselves on you like Iron Man. Take off. Take off the whole armor of God. When I went down to the recruiting station and stood in front of the Marine Gunnery Sergeant recruiter, I had to take up the weapons. I had to tell him, I want to enlist in the U.S. Marine Corps. I didn't stand there in front of him and play guessing games. He didn't say, well, what do you want? Be standing there for an hour. Make up your mind. No. We deliberately reach for it. Fighting in the battle doesn't happen by accident. The pastor cannot twist your arm and plead with you and beg you, please, please fight the battle with me. And you reluctantly agree. When your heart is smitten because of your own weakness, your own ineffectiveness, and your heart is grieved because you've fallen and so many times you failed the Lord in the battle, Sometimes soldiers win the battle because they get so angry seeing their comrades killed, or because they have failed to take the objective. They get so angry in the heat of battle that they finally take the offense. They get fired up. That's what we need to do. We need to get fired up. Because number one, we've already won the victory. And number two, we have all the ammunition strength that we need to win every single battle. We have a guarantee of that already because of the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means we need to be motivated. We're not to be tossed to and fro or ambiguous or unclear in why we fight the battle. We should never be deficient in motivation. During World War II, after the attack at Pearl Harbor, the recruiting stations were flooded with volunteers. When those young men saw the headlines and the picture on the front pages of the major newspapers of big cities in our nation, and they saw the battleship Oklahoma burning there at Pearl Harbor and several others sunk, one picture was worth a thousand words. The recruiting stations were overwhelmed. Sometimes, and it grieves and should grieve every pastor, every evangelist, every street preacher, every Sunday school teacher, when we have a professing Christian go 10, 20, 30, 40 years and manifest no or little awareness that there is even a spiritual battle taking place. The enemy only attacks people that have life that could possibly do him harm. And that's why it's incumbent upon every true pastor, every evangelical pastor, every evangelical pastor that is rooted in sound doctrine, is balanced, has a prayer life, has a walk with the Lord, to train and equip the members of their churches to be soldiers of Christ. Because it's a noble battle that we're in. It's a high and holy calling and an honor and a privilege to be a soldier, to represent Jesus Christ concerning the life and death issues that face everyone in this world. As ambassadors of Christ, as co-laborers with Christ, coming alongside of the Lord Jesus on the one hand, as well as our brethren and our sisters on the other hand, locked arm in arm, fighting His battles with Him, for Him, and with others of our brethren. What a high calling! What a sacred calling that is! Let us not entangle ourselves then in the affairs of this life, so we can devote the time and the energy and the prayer and the study of the Scriptures required to renew the grace of God in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The believer must put on the armor of God. Once the believer is strong within, then he's clothed with the armor of God. But the soldier has to have a heart to fight. But it says, put on the whole armor. Our duty is to use all six weapons, not just one or two of them. We need to be familiar with these six weapons. The brethren over the next 2 days will make you familiar with them. But the great teacher, the Holy Spirit, will enable you to be proficient with them. When I was in boot camp, they made us so acquainted with our weapons. I was one of the last platoons, and I don't know if you know much about rifles. Probably most of you don't. I know Dr. Downey can go head to head with me in terms of knowledge of military weapons. But I was one of the last platoons to go through boot camp with the M14 rifle. This is before the M16, well, before we were given the M16. And that was a heavy weapon, weighed a lot. And you slept with a rifle. Right there next to my head, every, for 3 months. I know Brother Skip Mellon knows a lot about the M14. Anyway, what's my point? My point is that at the end of boot camp, we were tested on dissembling and assembling our M14. We had to do it within 1 minute blindfolded. So I have this M14. On a table, you put a blindfold on you. The DI's there with a stopwatch. He says, go. I had to disassemble this blindfolding. Not every tiny little part, but all the major groups, and reassemble it within 60 seconds or I didn't pass. The only way you can do that is if you're so acquainted with every part of that weapon, you can do a blindfold. So as Christians, we have six pieces of equipment. We need to be so proficient in using those pieces of equipment, referring to the helmet of salvation in our prayers and in the battle with the enemy. Understanding what the helmet of salvation is. Understanding what the shield of faith is and how we use it. Understanding what the sword of the Spirit means and how we actually use the sword of the Spirit in battling against Satan. And becoming so conversant and familiar and acquainted with those weapons that we don't spend most of our time trying to figure out how to use it. We already know how to use it. And as a wise journeyman soldier, we automatically use those weapons to fight against the enemy. So the armor has both defensive and offensive qualities to it as weapons. Why do we need armor? Because the warnings Paul gave in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17 indicate that Satan is a strong enemy. Can you imagine a soldier not going into battle with his rifle and his equipment, trying to throw rocks at the enemy, call him names, go away, go away? It doesn't work. You need your equipment. You need your weapons. Every time you and I go into battle with Satan without our weapons and without Christ's help, we lose, right? When was the last time you used the sword of faith to deflect all the fiery darts of the wicked one? When was the last time? We need to go into the school of Christ in this area, learning how to use our weapons. Paul indicated that Satan is a strong enemy, and we need the power of God to be able to stand against him. So never underestimate the power of the devil. He's not compared to a lion and a dragon for no reason. He's not compared to a lion and a dragon just for fun. The book of Job describes what the devil can do to a man's body, family, wealth, and friends. Jesus called Satan a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Not only is Satan strong, but he's clever and subtle. It says we fight against the wiles of the devil. In the Greek, correct me if I'm wrong, doctors of theology, wiles means cunning, crafty arts and stratagems. He's a super expert in using these cunning, crafty devices to trick us. If one doesn't work, he tries another one. That doesn't work, maybe we're on a good day, but we're having a strong day in one area, he'll go to another one. He knows them all. The Christian can't afford to be ignorant of his devices, 2 Corinthians 2:11. And the devil lies in wait to deceive. Don't be naive, my Christian friend, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He masquerades as an angel of light and seeks to blind men's minds to the truth of God's word. We're told he deceives the whole world. And your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. God says in our text that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The devil doesn't tempt us perpetually without interruption. Thank God for that, because God knows how much we can take, and he knows how to deliver the godly from temptation. But there are days and seasons when temptation seems relentless. That today was not like yesterday. Yesterday was a day of peace, very little or no temptation. So today may be totally different. We're told that we can withstand in that evil day, the devil. We don't have to fall. Resist him steadfast in the faith, God says, 1 Peter 5:9. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, James 4:7. Since we're fighting against enemies in the spirit world, we need special equipment, both for offense and defense. God has provided the whole armor for us, and we dare not omit one weapon. Satan looks for that unguarded area where he can get a foothold in your life. And Paul commanded his readers to put on the armor, take the weapons, and withstand Satan, all of which we do by faith in Jesus Christ. knowing that Christ has already conquered Satan. He said, I saw Satan fall as lightning, and that the spiritual armor and weapons are available. By faith, we accept what God gives us, and we go out to meet the foe. The day is evil, and the enemy is evil, but if God be for us, who can be against us? And having done all to stand, humanly speaking, we need to use every means available to stand. And verses 14 through 17 in Ephesians 6 lists the specific weapons God has provided for us. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. So there it is. We're charged as soldiers in 10 and 11. We see our enemy in verse 11, the devil and his strategies. The soldier's warfare is not human, it's a spiritual battle. And the soldier's duty to take up the whole armor of God. And let me just close briefly by applying, or with one application. Christ is our example. Remember, he went through everything we could experience except sin. He was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. And his temptation was a lot more painful than ours. But he fought the good fight. He fought the battle. He used the word of God. Become grounded in theology and doctrine. Have as broad and deep a base and reservoir of truth and doctrine available to your memory as you possibly can. But pray down grace from heaven to cause that truth to be quickened, rejuvenated, and have spiritual life to it. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood resolutely on the ground of his own word that the devil with all his chutzpah and temerity dare quote the written word back to the living word who gave the written word to begin with. But the Lord Jesus was not flustered. He calmly and firmly quoted his own word back to the devil, and the devil ran. Remember, the final defense when your back is up against the wall is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's some times where I have used every weapon to the fullest and I feel like I'm still drowning. And I look away from everything that is of the earth at that moment and I begin to claim all of the attributes of Jesus Christ. Lord, you're my righteousness. Lord, you're my sanctification. Help me. Lord, you're my propitiation. Help me. Lord, you reconciled me. Help me. Lord, you redeemed me. Help me. Lord, you justified me. Help me. Lord, you imputed your righteousness to me. Help me. Everything I can think of concerning the person, work, attributes, and perfections of Jesus Christ, I claim and I cling to and I am covered in. Eventually, the devil flees. The devil flees. Because I put Christ and all that he is as my intercessor, as my redeemer, as my sanctifier, my healer, my sustainer, and my preserver between me and the devil is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I plead with you to do that today. Brethren, if you're a Christian, sisters, young people, learn, train, equip as soldiers. Use your valuable time. I almost died 2 weeks ago. God gave me a new lease on life. The doctor said to me, you're a living miracle. Nobody, almost nobody, survives 2 pulmonary embolisms. And you had 2 of them. My family looked around and was shocked to hear that from the doctor, an unsaved doctor, the chief of the ICU department there at the VA hospital in Palo Alto. And nobody accused me before that of being slothful as a pastor. But there was a dimension of reality that opened up in my mind while I lay in that ICU room concerning the urgency to see souls saved and to get on with the work of the Lord because of the brevity of life and the fragile nature of life. That one day, at 61 years old, I think I'm going to surely have another 15, 20 years here in this world to fulfill my ministry and get along. And I hung on the brink of eternity at that moment. And when God saved my life and using the doctors and the medication to bust up some of the clots that were clogging my lungs and my chambers and the heart pumping, trying to pump blood into my lungs. God brought me back from all that. Those clots are still there in a milder form. I told the Lord that I pray this, Lord, let my ministry never be the same. Let everything I do, preach, disciple, shepherd, counsel, everything I do be marked by this new sense of urgency to see souls saved and to have the saints grow in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, brethren, we're in a battle. We're in a battle not only against the enemy, but we're in a battle to preserve the life, love, and light of our salvation. Please, brethren, as encouraged, motivated soldiers, cling to Christ, trust in Him for fresh grace and fresh oil from above every day to go forward. Go onward as Christian soldiers. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time together, for the honor and privilege of being your servants, ambassadors, and soldiers. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our captain, our shepherd, the lover of our never-dying souls. Thank you, Lord, for the grace we have to be members of your church and to be witnesses of the precious, glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to, after meditating on the truths that we've heard today, help us to take stock and inventory of our commitment, of our responsibility as soldiers, and let us go forth with fresh strength from you to learn our craft and trade as soldiers by the teaching of your word and the help of the Holy Spirit. Give us that grace to plant our feet in the sand and not retreat, but go forward as soldiers to accomplish your purposes in bringing forth fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.